Greetings of love in Jesus' precious name this morning. But like a child at home, what a blessed thought to be a child of our Lord and rest in His love. I'd like to pray, bow our heads. Our dear Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, the way You've blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, the way You lifted us up, and we sit together there. We thank You, Lord, for loving us so much that You called us to be a part of Your family and help us to walk before You as dear children. We ask, dear Father, this morning for Brother David and the boys and everyone together in Columbia that are visiting together and being encouraged by Brother David's sermon this morning. Oh, be near them and lead them to the soul who's truly seeking. And Father, for the brethren in Mexico, we ask for them as well. And for all brothers and sisters near and far, You know them, dear Father. Help us to be gathered together one day in glory, in communion and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, let's keep Brother David in the Russell boys, and my boys, in your prayers. Thankful to that visit worked out. I got a little video from Brother Carlos, who was here a couple months ago, and he was in a spirit of thanksgiving as he showed them all eating pizza together in a restaurant, and everyone was having a good time, it looked like, and encouraging each other. So pray for Brother Ismael, Sister Karen, Brother Carlos, of course, his two boys, Samuel and Carlos Jr. Also for Brother Jorge and Andrea and Tavio. Pray that they would have peace. Pray for them. And also think of Sister Marta and Sister Paula there in Barranquilla as well. Brother Ismael's mother, Ismael and Carlos's mother and sister. Well, last week, Monica and I celebrated 25 years married. And I shared with her last night that that's what's on my mind. Seems like 25 years is long enough to call it a taste. And my heart wells up in thanksgiving. And so my thoughts for this morning are titled, Ingredients of an Exceptional Marriage. I'd like to think of this in five different points. The preparation, the pronunciation, the precaution, the preservation, and the perfection. Let's turn in our Bibles to Song of Solomon. Jesus said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He lifted it up as a very precious institution. And we know that from what God told Adam, which Jesus was quoting from, that Adam and Eve were to become one flesh, and that all couples were to be fruitful and to multiply from that time on. And young men were to look for a virtuous wife and to join with her in marriage and bear children and raise them up to also bring forth children and raise an army for the Lord. Just like to read a few verses here to start with in the first chapter of the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 2 says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, and the smell of your ointments is better than all spices. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the young maidens love you. They draw you. We will run after you for the smell of your ointments. The king brought me into his chamber." And as you probably know already, this song is quotes from the bride, then quotes from the bridegroom, the husband, or the young man who's the husband-to-be, and also quotes from the companions of the bride. And so it's a number of people talking here, and we can gain some encouragement and see the beauty of the relationship of husband and wife as we look over this. The next verse says, "Let us be extremely joyful and glad in you." What a blessing. That's the Lord's intention. That's what normal marriage is. Extremely glad and joyful, because it is a pleasure, because it is something that God has given. When I said I'm thankful, my heart wells up that way. Seemingly 25 years would be enough to call a taste of being one flesh. It's just if we could think about the gift when a young man gets her to say yes to his proposal. The gift that is, just think about it. The gift he is getting, the smile of the Lord on him right there, and on the wife as well, if it is a capable, a strong husband she's getting. Just ponder that. And it's been good for me to ponder that after 25 years. The gift. Every time I see my parents-in-law, I thank them for Monica. And I learned that from visiting a widow who had lost her husband. And she said, "That's one memory I have of him. Every time we would go to my parents' house," she said, "he, my husband, would thank them for me." So, the preparation. First of all, we need to remember the staggering amount of romance books and movies that are written by authors with failed marriages. Don't use them for preparation. It's not the path to go. You can't get your inspiration from those. They might have a tidbit here and there, but a lot of them aren't real because they are not the experience of the altar, but they are his or her imagination. And because of that imagination, their marriage failed. And it's heartbreaking that they get to have a platform still to try to teach us how it's supposed to work. So don't feed on these things. We're going back before marriage, the preparation. Young men, discuss your ideals. Ladies too, young ladies, discuss your ideals for a good husband. I look back, it's a precious memory, my brothers and me, before we would go to our bedrooms, there's several bedrooms between all of us. We would just kind of, late at night, Sunday night or something, we'd just have a little meeting about what our ideals were. And it usually was led by my oldest brother, and we would chip in. I just remember those sayings. The things we had as our ideals. We had some terms we coined to describe girls that we didn't want, or the kind of girl we didn't want. One of them was, that girl is just too eager to water your camels. That comes from a story we heard. It was based on, of course, you know, the story of Rebecca and how Jacob's, Jacob's father, Isaac, when he was young, he needed a wife. And Abraham, for his dear son Isaac, he sent Eliezer, his servant, to go find a wife. And that young lady, she just went out. He asked for a drink, and she said, "Hey, I'll get some for your camels too." And she just went ahead and took care of it all right there. Very capable. There was nothing wrong with that. It was right. But now we know that story, and so the idea was that she would be easy to get. There's a girl that would be easy to get. She's eager to water your camel. In fact, we heard a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but at a young people's Bible school or a three-week getaway to be together and study the Bible. Well, this young man who didn't have any sisters and was new there, he needed a shirt ironed so badly, and the first girl he found happened to run across in the hall. He said, "Hey, could I get you to iron a shirt for me? I just don't know who I could get to iron a shirt for me." She said, "Oh, sure, and I'll water your camels too." So that was one thing, that an ideal we gave. We wanted someone who needed to be wooed, someone who had secrets that they were not ready to reveal very easily. We saw married couples, some of them young, some of them older. Sometimes they had children with them. And we saw a mother who was cumbered. That's a word we used. We thought of Martha. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're so cumbered about serving." Well, this, when we said the word, used the word cumbered, my brothers and me, it would be, she just looks like she's been through the wringer washer, that has these little children. She's tired. Her hair is out of place. Her clothes don't fit. She has a scowl on her face instead of a smile, or a little bit of a scowl. And we didn't want that. Or we saw a father who's strict, who always walked and marched ahead of his wife when they got let out at a wedding or whatever. You know, you get the ushers sometimes let you out to go back in the receiving line and greet the bride and groom and the father, husband. He wouldn't wait for his wife. If he was first at the edge of the bench, he would go barreling right back through there, and she was left to gather up, his wife was left to gather up the purses and the books and the little children and try to march out after him as fast as she could. A father who wasn't in touch, a man who wasn't in touch, and he probably started out that way. Some of them started out good with all kinds of chivalry, opening the door for her to get in his vehicle, but they lost it. Just lost it later. So we saw those things and our ideals. We talked about it. We talked about the young lady or the wife that we would see, that her attire breathed freshness, not something dismal wrinkly and old and dark and all that. We talked about those details, those things we appreciated, things we wanted for ourselves when we looked for a wife. So, and you can do that from a pretty young age. I'm sure I started at 15 years old at least, talking about things like that with my friends, ideals. And you don't have to have someone in particular in mind. You're not running ahead of God to do that. If you keep that in order, in his perspective, before getting subjective and zeroed in on one person. Young man, quit flirting. Ladies too. Our young people playing together. The purpose is to get to know each other, a little more like brothers and sisters, to pave the way for a solid decision sometime as to who you're going to decide to love, or young ladies to know who to say yes to. Young men, a temptation is to get in the habit of trying to prove yourself as someone who stands out, or to prove yourself funny. You get in the habit of needing to see an emotional response from, or an adrenaline rush from your crush. Get in that habit. It gets things messed up, gets things complicated. Don't need to do that. You can play, have a great time. And in your heart, you can hold your ideals and you can zero in on a love. Ladies, you might need to resort to being a tiny bit rude in some situations. Just a tiny bit. Facing someone too eager. In fact, that was my father's recommendation to me. Daddy said, after an episode, he said, Some personalities just might have to almost try to be rude. Sometimes if you have such an exuberant and joyful personality, when you try to be rude, it's just being normal. But he said, just a tad rude, maybe, for your own safety and level-headedness, and to not give that eager person, whether it's a boy or girl, not give them ideas, not have them start building castles on sand in their minds. It's easy to do. I know all about it. Again, girls, don't be so easy to get. I just give an example of my wife. She grew up and, of course, saw boys that were, some of them, more attractive than others. And so many of them she saw were weak spiritually. Maybe didn't have a strong foundation. But she thought about them, wanting to think the best of them, had the idea that, you know, maybe I could help them. Maybe I could be a help. And that has happened. It has. But then when I asked for her friendship, she wrote to her mother something about not needing to do that, feeling like she didn't need to be a spiritual help. Not in those words. But she still wasn't going to give herself away right away. I still remember the heartache it was for me after my father made me wait 11 months before asking her. And then, right after our relationship started and started blooming, right afterward, well, she just kept an appointment in New Mexico with her cousin at her cousin's wedding, where she would serve with another boy there. And it was her cousin. It was a cousin. Boy, oh boy, I wasn't even invited to the wedding. Or maybe I was. I think I was. It was understood. In fact, I think they mentioned bring him along. But she still had the responsibility to go and serve in the serve plates at the meal. And I just thought, but she was not just giving herself away to me that easily. I look back now to think of a year almost waiting, and then almost another 2 years of courtship before marriage could happen. And it just looks like a sliver of time in my life. Such a sliver. Such a tiny amount of time. But absence made the heart grow fonder. Do you know what it's like, young men, to not see your love for 4.5 months? Because of distance. And to labor 2 hours over a letter to say the right thing. All we do is grab the phone, text out a couple of words, and we're done now. How easy is that? Think about it. Don't give yourself away so easily. Make it precious. Make yourself, keep yourself valuable. Also, I'm talking with Monica last night about that. She mentioned again how she had seen a dear friend of her mother's settle for a young man that ended up taking her back in the Catholic Church where he came from. And it was heartbreaking to my mother-in-law to see her dear friend do that. And so you look at those things and you think, this is serious. Things can happen. I want to be prepared. I want to be sure. Okay. Moving on to the pronunciation. Being pronounced husband and wife. What a privilege. The day has come. And you have no more opportunities to say no to each other. You had those opportunities. They're gone now. You say, I do. And there's a song that I've heard already on the radio by Clint Black, When I Said I Do. You look over that. It talks about being faithful and true. That's all that I was saying when I said I do. Some good inspirations there. It's important. It's serious. And another thing extremely important is coming into marriage, both of you. And this could be under the preparation title. That divorce is not an option. You need to ask your girlfriend that. You need to ask your boyfriend that, even though you think you know. See just how deep their convictions are about divorce not being possible after marriage. It just won't work. I'd die before I would divorce. And we say that and we believe that. And I believe it's important because God said, I hate divorce, He said in the Old Testament. Don't do it. You cannot divorce. You're going to have trouble, struggles in marriage. We know what it's like. You might get close to thinking about divorce, or you might not. Hopefully you won't ever get near that. But plenty, plenty of couples have. They had surprises after marriage. And it became a fight for the rest of their lives. But if you have that down pat, that it doesn't matter what, divorce is not an option. You can actually go through a separation for a period of time. Physical separation. You might have, one of them might leave for a little bit. But you get back together because you don't believe in divorce. Because you believe it's wrong. You believe God. You believe it is until as long as we both shall live. I think of those vows that they had us say. The preacher stood with his little booklet and read to us. Wow. In health and in sickness, in prosperity and adversity. Are you willing to share with her the joys and sorrows of life and to live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband or wife to the husband? As long as you both shall live, can you answer, I do? And wow, look at that. I do. That means I'm going to live with you in peace, no matter how bad a scandal, no matter how sad of situations we go through, forsaking all others, the vow said, live with him in peace as long as you both shall live. That's serious. That's marriage. You can take plenty of time. There's no rush to do it beforehand. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. I just wanted to read a verse there. I'll come back to Song of Solomon. Let's see, I think maybe that's not quite the verse that I wanted. But back in, it was something about the voice of the bridegroom and the bride and the joy that's there. It being an occasion for joy. And the preparation for being a good wife. Preparation of the husband to be a good leader and a good man. We could go on here in Song of Solomon. Do not look at me because I am black, she said, for the sun gave me a tan. The sons of my mother fought with me and made me keeper in the vineyards, but I have not kept mine own vineyard. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, she says of her lover, where you shepherd your flock, where you rest them at noonday, lest I become as one who encompasses herself with the herds of your companions. I'm going to get sidetracked with someone else. The groom says, verse 8, if you do not know yourself fairest among women, go forth on the heels of the flock and tend your young goats by the shepherd's tents. I have likened you, my beloved, to my horses in the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are as beautiful as turtle doves. Your neck is a small necklace. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Behold, you're beautiful, my beloved, and indeed lovely. Our bed is shaded. The beams of our houses are cedars. Our ceilings are cypress wood. Verse chapter 2. I am a flower of the plain, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my beloved among daughters. Young man, you're looking for a lily among the thorns. And young lady, the things we talked about already are the things that make you that lily among thorns. To choose what makes you a good partner in marriage. To start now, to start at a young age. These are beautiful things. Now let's skip over to verse 14. Well, verse 13. Before that it says, the flowers are seen in the land. The time of pruning has arrived. The voice of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree has put forth its young figs, and the vines are in bloom and give forth their fragrance. Arise and come, my companion, my fair one, my dove. And come, my dove, to the shelter of the rock and take hold of the wall. Show me your face and cause me to hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Verse 15, notice this. Catch us, the foxes, the little ones that spoil the vineyard, for our vines are in bloom. Let's go to the third point here, the precaution. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes, the King James says. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. So here we are now. The years go by as a husband and wife. So at night, before we go to bed, we say to one another, I'm yours, and you're mine. We're only for each other. We're going to catch the foxes that are ready to spoil the vines, because our vines still have tender grapes. We recognize the dangers. And so I think of some of the dangers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I'd like to read a few verses there. The precautions we need to take. To keep this thing exceptional. Chapter 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, which he says he thinks that's his idea. It'd be better to remain single, says the Apostle Paul. There are some benefits to that. Verse 2, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Refusing the intimate embrace. You know, it's a little bit, this thing of refusal. I was just talking with a man that came to the shop this week. And it was about... We both knew Anabaptists pretty well, the things we've seen growing up in the Mennonite churches, how that Anabaptists have somehow figured out that you can use the normal greeting, which was an age-old greeting that you greeted with a handshake and with a kiss. And it wasn't something sacred or special or anything. It was the greeting of love. And the apostles come along and say, greet one another with the holy kiss. Because now as children of God, when we're brothers and sisters together, yes, it is sacred. Everything we do together is sacred and holy. But it's not something just like especially supernatural or heavenly. It's a greeting of love, of charity, and it becomes holy just because it's loving. It's like Jesus. And somehow, when we don't approve of somebody, we figured out that we could stop that before the kiss and keep our arms stiff. We were talking about that, this man and I. And it's so unfortunate. We'll stop that greeting right halfway through. We'll do half of it so I can at least perform that I'm greeting my brethren. Jesus' words are, if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? You're just like the Gentiles if you do that. So I'll at least greet. But then we don't follow through. And same way with the Lord's Supper, something that was just natural for the brothers and sisters of Jesus to come together, the disciples, and to have a lovely fellowship time and break bread with one another. We somehow figured out that we could deny it. First thing we'll do if we don't approve of you is deny that to you. Maybe when you need it the worst, you just need it the most. You desperately need it. We'll just, you just stay back. When you haven't chosen the wrong path, and you haven't chosen sin, and you're not persistent in it. You may have sinned and you're repentant, but okay, you just stay out of the Lord's Supper. And this is what happens in marriage. They say, why don't you just sleep somewhere else? Couples say. Or, I can't be here anymore. I'm just going to go. And so we deprive one another. The apostle says, stop. And why do we need to talk about this? The apostle Paul did. And he did it because he said, because of Satan. That Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I don't pretend to say this is the only definition of what the apostle is saying here. But we don't. Your time to say no is before you said I do. And, well, there's a divorce going on in Kentucky. Family, three children. The wife sitting there in court testifying against her husband. She has a covering on, saying, he wanted intimacy, and I'm too tired. And so when I was too tired and said I'm too tired, well, he started quoting 1 Corinthians 7 to me and preaching to me. And no. Stop depriving one another. We accept by agreement because of Satan. Our body isn't ours. We give it away when we say I do. And I'm not condoning saying nothing, never, ever if you're in abuse, in an abusive situation. I'm not talking about that. But I've heard enough testimonies. And even read in a prominent marriage book years ago, a book that was circulating. People were using it all over plain circles. And it said in there, if he doesn't respect you, you just tell him no when he asks for the intimate embrace. Just say no. You need to teach him that he doesn't disrespect you during the day at some point. The Apostle Paul says, stop, stop. And so we give ourselves, and that means brothers, husbands, we have to be wise. We might need slapped upside the face every now and then. You think about that. What if you just need a good old spanking because you're selfish? We're not condoning a husband just doing whatever he wants to at any time and making life hard for somebody else. No, absolutely not. There's instruction for us. But a man has needs, and a woman has needs. And sometimes we don't understand the other. And if you find yourself in a situation like this, in a relationship that's going like this, there's depriving going on, get help. There's nothing wrong with asking for help from someone who's trusted, someone who's been through it before. But make sure the help lines up with these important words here. We talked about divorce. There's no way. Let's just read on down here a little bit. Verse 10, but to the married I give instructions, not I, no, it's not me, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Somehow this world has taught us that if it just is not working out, one of you just leave. And what happens is, it might be the unbelieving one who wants to stay in the house, who declares he or she are going to stay in the house. And so here something happens, it's backwards. The believing one decides to leave to keep the peace. It's not talking about that here. He doesn't give us that option here. I say this for us to really think about. If there are problems, it's the unbelieving who departs. God has called us to peace. And when we as a husband decide, and remember what we promised, that we will be faithful, share the joys and sorrows of life, in prosperity and adversity, in health and in sickness, plenty and want, everything. We'll be faithful. It means that we just might need our batteries charged. We got to do something to be faithful to our leadership promise. The preservation of the marriage, and I've already been talking about this. In honor, preferring one another, Romans 12. That's what preserves the marriage. In honor, preferring one another. Those simple words. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Both ways. Preferring the other. When there's selfishness, we've got problems. So many problems stem from selfishness. Preferring one another. Husbands, when you get home from work, it's been chaotic there all day. You're tired. You get home from work and your wife just, hey, we had this go on here and that go on. Do you want to settle this here? Please, would you please take the baby? Could you change that diaper for me? Men, are you up to the task? Or is that beneath you? I mean, really. Are you a man? Then wives, remember, if he responds shortly, not very nice, when you ran up to him with all these problems, think about it. Think about it. They've done studies, and it's very, they say this is a natural part of a man's life. It's a very important thing. He gets home from work. He needs about a half an hour to get all his problems boxed up and put up on a shelf and put away. And then he's ready. He's ready for some interaction. It's been proven. Think about that. He needs just a little bit of time sometimes. There again, if we prefer one another, we can leave it unboxed and start tending to things right away, can't we, husbands? We just come home with baggage sometimes. It's been hard. But remember, she's had a hard day too. There's one other thing that I detail in the preparation for marriage I wanted to talk about. There's another thing my brothers and me observe sometimes in couples, that the wife that was cumbered, or somebody, sometimes there was a wife that would be leaning on her husband like an emotional support teddy bear. Just sighing from time to time, sighing, yes, talking and interacting, but just having a negative and a sighing way, just hanging on his arm wherever they go, almost limping around. That happens. We men can take care of that. We can be strong and help. But I just, Brother David and I went to another country one time and saw there, we actually stayed in the home of a couple who was just, it just looked like, as I think about it now, it looked like a marriage made in heaven. I mean, they both would look at each other with a spark in their eye. They understood each other. They were glad to be together. They were just living it up. And she was quickly jumping to his side whenever she could. His loving look at her was amazing. And they both were just putting their all into it. And I mean, it doesn't take long for you to see something like that. It's just a beautiful thing. And so as we wrap up the perfection of this, learning together, studying. There's nothing wrong with reading a book together about marriage. There's nothing wrong with even attending a conference sometimes, once in a while. You'll get a tidbit or two, learn a couple of things. There's a lot of trash out there. In fact, recently we heard a husband and wife talking that the man's first marriage had failed, and now they were in a marriage relationship, and they were really making it work, and had learned from his bad experiences of a failed marriage. Sad. But they still had, you know, good things to say. But there's just a lot of non-examples out there. Learning. Isaiah 62, verse 5. I must tell you another little detail about my girlfriend not wanting to give herself to me right away. One time I hadn't seen her for a while. It was in Guatemala, far away. And I went to the door, hoping to see her at the door. And she sent her little brothers to meet me there. She stayed over stirring something on the stove. And okay, but that didn't last. That was a blink of an eye of time in my 25 years together with her now. I just say those, share that to be encouragement. Don't give yourself away right away so easily. Isaiah 62, verse 5. As a young man lives in wedlock with a virgin, so shall your sons dwell with you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord shall rejoice over you. That's the kind of exceptionalism we're looking for. Let's keep it that way. Thank you, God, for marriage. Do you have any thoughts yet? That's just the answer. You know, the answer is it's all here. That's what a Christian does. It's just a Christian that's as easy as breathing to prefer someone else first. But sometimes there's situations where it gets hairy enough and that gets far enough in the past, you don't even know how to put it into practice. Some young Christians trying to make their marriage work, and they just don't even know how to put it into practice, preferring one another. And they need a little help. They need a listening ear. They need a little counsel. Okay. Well, we have some singing this afternoon. If you don't normally make a practice of joining us, consider it today. We're a little short, short by five young men at least. We'd like to have a little group go to Aurora and sing for a couple there, sing in the Hudson House if possible. And the other group will go to Mount Vernon. And then the Coba, all meet together at the Coba afterward. We'll talk about who goes where afterward. Well, Lord bless you. Let's stand up and we'll have a dismissal. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Lord, make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.